Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, as we look once again at the word that you sent to the church of Laodicea, that very place and time that we find ourselves in, the message is personal to each one of us. And Father, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to communicate to the churches. Not take offense at the message, but repent as needed and adjust to the justice of the Lord and His loving correction and instruction and discipline. For indeed, we need it, and it confirms our sonship. And so we receive it gladly, without any morbidity or negativity, but only in light of your love, Father, agape, true love, as you express your love for us through these many things, in these many ways, even in reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, which most of the Word of God is, three parts destructive, and then two parts constructive, that you tear down, and cast down, and reduce, and then you plant, and build, and restore. In the right way. You take us apart and put us back together again by the Word of God. And that's why we come to church, to hear from the Spirit, who knows exactly how to do these things. And so we pray in Jesus' name that your will would be done, and we welcome the Lord Jesus in our midst as He walks the aisles of the churches. In His name we pray, amen. Laodicea Part 2, the Lord's message to YOU, first person, or second person, singular, to you and to me. Revelation 3:14, it's Tuesday, October 20th, 2020. And Revelation 3:14 from the NLT. Write this letter, John, to the angel, the messenger, in this case a human messenger, of the church in Laodicea. He's like an angel. He's not really an angel, but he's like one. He's a messenger from heaven. Your pastor is. And whether you like it or not, whether you believe that or not, he is. He has an ascension gift. When Christ ascended on high, he took captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Some he gave prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, unto the fullness of a mature man, that is the likeness of Christ, as he's conforming us into the image of his Son. Each one and all together. Write this letter to the messenger of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea means the people rule. It's the democracy of the church. It's the church in the land of democracy where everybody thinks you can vote on policy, on messages, on the content of the messages or the service. And God already knows and has planned what he wants to say and what he needs to say. And the pastor has to find out what the message of God is, and sometimes in a very general way, other times in a very specific way, and other times he really doesn't know it all, but he trusts that the Lord will reach into some dark places, into some remote corners of somebody's darkness, and bring light into the darkness. And he does. He does that. He's faithful to do so. So he says, this is the message from the one who is the Amen. That is the final word. He is the sum and substance of all that God is and all that God does. Jesus Christ, the Amen. Abraham said Amen. And his faith was reckoned as righteousness because his faith was in the Amen, in Jesus Christ. The one who fulfills everything that God's planned for all of human history. He's the one who will judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is God. He's Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. So do it now rather than then. So this is the message for the one who is the Amen. He is the faithful and truthful witness. His message never changes. He's truth personified. He's faith personified. And our faith is the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He's faithful and he is truthful, the truthful witness and the ruler of God's creation. They got that right in the NLT. Not of creation. He's not the first of creation. He's the ruler of God's creation. He's the Arche. He says, I know all the things you do. And indeed he does. Sometimes we probably wish he didn't, but he does. He sees everything you do. He knows everything you do. He commends the things that are right and condemns the things that are not. Commends the things that are right and condemns the things that are not. So you have to know that about him because he's only right and true. Only. And he doesn't pretend that everything's okay because you think it or you do it. Because it's not. We have to be very ready. We have to be ready at a moment's notice to stop, drop, and roll, to turn on a dime, and to stop, drop, and roll, as I said, at the first whiff of smoke. That's what we do. So he says, I know all the things you do. That's scary. That you, and looking at all that you do, I can see that you're not hot, neither are you cold. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, I said on Sunday, like lukewarm spoiled milk, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's never good when he says that. But you say, I am rich, and I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. I'm self-sufficient and self-satisfied. And you don't know that you are, this word bothers me, wretched. You know what? The Lord calls you wretched. You have two choices. You can say, I am not wretched. Or you can say, like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body? Right? That's all you can do. I prefer to say, wretched man that I am. He's speaking to me, and he's speaking to you. He said, you're wretched. So evidently you are. And miserable. How can you be wretched and righteous at the same time? Well, you can, because righteousness is a gift, and wretchedness is what you do. So you can do both. You're still righteous. You're wretched and righteous at the same time. It's oxymoronic. It fits us good, because we're morons. Oxymoronic. And some of us use OxyClean, so we're oxymoronic. We need to have clean white robes. So he says, I know all the things you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, like lukewarm water, I will spit you, spew you, vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable. Why are you so miserable? Because of the things you choose, the things you think, the things you choose, and the things you do. That's why you're miserable. Not because of anything he's done, but because of what you do. And poor, where spiritual riches are concerned, and what you really take hold of in the spiritual realm. And, he says, blind toward the invisible things of God and God's Word, and naked as far as covering yourself. You're exposed as to what's really going on, what you're really like. And I've given you the provision to be like Christ, but you consistently want to be like you. So, verse 18, this is where we'll pick it up. He says, sum valuo. What does that mean? It means I counsel or advise. I counsel you. Who? You. Second person, singular. Each one of you that's hearing this address. That's me and you. Not them. They or them are not in view. The Lord is speaking to me and you. So say, yes, Lord, like Samuel. Samuel goes and says, Eli, did you call me? Because he heard Samuel. He said, must have been Eli. He's just a boy. And his mother gave him, you know, of course, into Samuel's care to grow up in the temple. And so he hears the Lord call him. He says, did you call me, Eli? He says, I didn't call you. So he went back to bed and he heard it again, Samuel. And so he went back to Eli and he says, Eli, did you call me? He says, no. He says, I didn't call you, but he says, it probably was the Lord. So the next time you hear it, say, Lord, here am I. And he called him. He said, Samuel. And he said, here I am, Lord. And Samuel used of the Lord, probably one of the premier servants of Christ in the whole entire Old Testament. And a wonderful believer in Christ. So anyway, the Lord's calling you. I counsel you. He's calling you by your name. You. What's your name? You. And me. I counsel you to buy agorazo. To go to the agora, the agorazo, the marketplace. Buy from Amazon. In the marketplace, agorazo. Buy from me. You have to come to me and buy something from me. Buy without money, as you know. All you need is the investment of time and positive willingness. And then he'll give you whatever you need, whatever you want from him in the spiritual realm. Buy from me, here it says, not indirectly, but directly from me. We go to him. Buy my spirit and from my scriptures. Not the writings of others. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but you better be primary in the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. You study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of truth. That's where you need to go, first and foremost. To Him and to His Word. There is no substitute, except no substitutes. I counsel or advise you to buy from me, not indirectly, but directly from me. Enter my school and learn how to live. You have to learn how to live. How this life that we live in the flesh is to be lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. To live by grace, not to frustrate grace, but to live by grace. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. Enter my school, learn how to live. The meaning of life, the secret of success, and the key to real and lasting happiness. So buy from me. First, he's going to tell us we need to buy gold. Gold, which is purao, being purified. Gold being purified out from puros, which is fire. Out from fire. He says, so that you might be rich. Gold is purified, as you know, by fire. It is smelted, and all the dross or impurity of the gold comes to the top and is scooped off so that you have pure gold. Purified by fire. Not destroyed by fire. It's only purified by fire. Even as gold, silver, and precious stones, which stands for faith, hope, and love, all of them created in earthen vessels by heat, time, and pressure. Not what grows naturally, as in wood, hay, and stubble. Gold is faith. Fire is trouble that causes one to rely upon the Lord. All the difficulties that he ordains do just that, resulting in pure faith. You have to have suffering. It's appointed unto us to believe and to suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And faith, he says, your faith purified with fire, as Peter says. A fiery trial sent to test or purify your faith. So, here we have, gold is faith. All the difficulties that he ordains purify faith. And then he says, and white garments, Luca, imatia. That's white garments. Remember that white garments are deeds of real righteousness, which we have done in Christ by grace, by means of the Word and the Holy Spirit, Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, or righteous deeds, of the saints. Motivated by the Word of His grace in Acts 20:31, and the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. By these come the reward of walking with the Lord in dress whites and with those who overcame in Sardis, our brothers in arms. Then he says, he goes on to say, so that, Hina, he says, you might be clothed, peribale, which means you might be clothed and not may be revealed the shame, this is the literal translation, of your gumnates, which is your nakedness. Naked means being without acceptable, commendable, and rewardable production. The gold, silver, and precious stones, which equate to faith, hope, and love, the building material God considers good, acceptable, and perfect. 1 Corinthians 3:15, 13:13, and Romans 12:2. He said, so that your nakedness may not be revealed. And then he says, and eye salve, collyrium, a little eye salve that will restore vision, without which God's people perish. You have to be able to see clearly. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the word, happy is he. So he says, and eye salve to anoint the eyes. The word is the ointment that brings into clear view the person of Jesus Christ, who we are to fasten our gaze upon in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking at nobody else but him. The author and perfecter, going to no one else but him. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down, this is relevant to our passage, at the right hand of the throne of God. He overcame and sat down on his Father's throne. And he says, you can too, if you overcome in this era of abundance and wealth and materialism that has so many enamored, keeps them away from Christ. They want to have all those wonderful amenities and good things and all of the finery in common with others, and just having a really good life and going out to dinner and, you know, having all the good things, nice, having a house for your car, and, you know, and treating your pet better than people are treated the world over. And all those things that you think are the American way, the American dream, might turn out to be, in a pandemic, time of pandemic, the American nightmare. The nightmare on Elm Street. So let's see what this point is here. I have a point here, but I don't remember how I got there. So let's see. See how that works. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. If you do that, and you can know that he'll surely enable you to, if you want to, if you ask him, things will be far clearer and better than you can imagine. Your misery stems from preoccupation with self. Did you know that? Have you figured that out yet? In attempting to find happiness or satisfaction in any other way than the way that he's prescribed, that is in league or in occupation with Christ, by what he alone can and will do, if you learn how to let or allow him to will and work in you of his good pleasure, eutyche in Philippians 2:13. He does it. Sometimes he does it right away. But most often, it's over time. And often, most often, without changing any of your circumstances. And before you know it, everything has changed. You suddenly realize that everything's changed. New things have come and the old things have gone away. That's how he does it. So he says, buy from me eye salve that you may see. Eye salve, buy for yourself, from yourself, by yourself, of you, that you may see. Eye salve, by eye salve, that you may see. He promises those who anoint their eyes with his ointment that they will see, know, and understand many things that were unknown until now, like the mystery of Christ and the church. Some were touched once and now only see shadows and need to be touched again in order to see clearly, like the blind man. Jesus took him by the hand, touched him, and he says, I see all men like trees walking around. And he touched him again, and he says, I see all men clearly. I see all things clearly. So we say, Lord, give me some of that ointment. I need it for my eyes. Next, in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, as many as I love, I should love. It's a subjunctive, so it means I should love. I, alenko, which means I reprove. I correct them verbally, warn them verbally. I reprove. And paiduo, child train or discipline, paddle, literally. That's what you do with a child, small child. You paddle them, you discipline them. Sometimes you don't have to paddle them. After a while, you can just look at them. You can be guided by his eye, or you can be directed by the bit and bridle. It's up to you. It is the negative consequences of hurtful, harmful, and sinful thoughts, decisions, and actions that make our lives miserable. Here the problem is obvious. We are seeking deficient, worthless counsel from worthless counselors, rather than going directly to Jesus Christ for the answers and solutions, the motivation, and the power required to make permanent changes. It doesn't happen quick. It happens by permanent changes. Permanent changes have to occur. He says, therefore, be zealous. You have to be determined. You have to determine this is what you're going to do. And he will motivate you to do that, to be determined to do what he tells you to do. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind. Repent. Metanoia, which means to change your mind and eventually change the course that you've taken, to make different decisions. Think different thoughts and make different decisions. This is something that we're being commanded to do and need to do now. Repentance is always in style. And those who wear it do well. Always going to be ready to change your mind. When was the last time you repented? Or don't you need to anymore? When's the last time you confessed, cited, or admitted your sinful thoughts, words, or deeds? Your lack of faith, hope, or love. Those who do get a clean slate and a fresh start. As often as needed. And I suspect that you need to more often than you do. I'm afraid that's probably so. The idea is to be quick on the draw. Turn on a dime, stop, drop, and roll at the first whiff of smoke. That's 1 John 1, 9 and 10. Verse 20. Behold, Idu, I stand, this to me, I stand upon or at the door, and I knock. It's a shocking image. Jesus Christ standing outside the door of the church, knocking. They got services going on inside, but he has nothing to do with him. He's standing outside knocking on the door. He says, but if anyone hears my voice, I'm calling, hey, let me in. Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? What do we have to do with you? We're satisfied with what we have. You're not part of our club. It's just a club here. We're in the Christian club. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. They rarely even discuss or use his name, except maybe in a very cursory way or in a blasphemous way. They don't use his name. Just like so many television preachers or evangelists who rarely use the name of Jesus. They talk about God all day long, but never Jesus. Separates the men from the boys. The name of Jesus Christ. Even our president said, Jesus Christ is the great man. I'm not. He is. And I think he knows that. Anyway, so I stand at the door and knock. And if, third class condition, if, and you may or may not, if any individual, anyone, yes, anyone, hears my voice as I call, and should open the door. He says, I will come in, pros, face to face, and will dine with him. A table for two. Listen, a table for two. You and the Lord Jesus, seated across from one another. You say, that can't be. It better be. You know, my wife sits with him at the dining room table every morning, just her and him, and she shares delicious things with her Lord each day, and I just listen and watch. It's great. And I do the same thing, and so do many of you. That's what I'm talking about. It's not weird. You don't set the table with dishes. He doesn't like Raisin Bran. And neither do I. I'll take Cap'n Crunch. Some other unhealthy cereal. Boy, do I digress. A table for two. You and the Lord seated across from one another. Unless you make that meeting a standing appointment, you will find that you rarely meet and then cease from doing so altogether. You won't even do it ever anymore. You won't. Unless you learn to start your day well, your life won't end well because it's accumulation of decisions that you make. And it is the many decisions that you make that determine the outcome of your life. And the decisions you make limit your options for the future. Also, the bad decisions you make limit the options for your future. And, of course, you know that the whole idea is to finish well, which you cannot do unless you finally learn, to start well each day. It's only logicon or logical. It's only logical. So he says, I will come face to face. I will dine with him. And then he says, and him with me. It's an exchange. Picture here is a friendly, personal, interactive, enjoyable, edifying exchange, friendship experience with the Lord Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's this kind of encounter that motivates deep within, activates and animates to a maximum degree the believer to press on to know the Lord. It's this depth of fellowship that is the ultimate objective. It's hearing and hanging on every word he says and the depth of his love that he communicates. He loves you. As he tells you that he died for you and how he desires to dine with you. He made all the arrangements, and all you must do is set aside a little time. Be ready when you hear him knock, and better yet, make a standing appointment. This is more rare today than you know. In Laodicea, he stands outside most of the time, and only once in a while, one of his believers hears and opens, not nearly as many as should, or as often. Not nearly as often either. And you have the opportunity to change this in your life. Remember, they and them are not in view, the ones that are me and you. Second person singular, you, me. Verse 21. He who overcomes these things, these trends, I will graciously give or grant. Did it me. Future active indicative. I will grant in the future. Him to sit. Kathizo. Meta. With. Me. And on. My. Mu. Thronos. On my throne. Terry, is that the best thing you ever heard? He came in saying that tonight. He's always prepared for the message. He's read ahead and even exegeted the key words, following his footsteps as he follows Christ. I'm always impressed with Pastor Gump and the Lord Jesus in Pastor Gump. You'll sit with me on my throne as also, kago, which means as also, I overcame, nikao, and kathizo, sat with my Father on his throne. If you sit and dine with me here, and now I will grant that you will sit. Let me do that again. If you sit and dine with me here and now, that's what I wanted to say. I will grant that you will sit and reign with me there and then. This is a fabulous promise of unimaginable dimension. To sit with the Lord Jesus upon the throne of the universe. I'll bet this proposition is very unsettling to Satan, whose aim it was to ascend to the throne of God. In Isaiah 14:12-14, I will ascend and be like the Most High God. I will ascend to the sides of the north, take the throne of God. And now that he is a defeated foe, though he may not want to admit it or face it yet, which he doesn't, his end is advertised by this, a most wonderful prospect of the highest reward to the everyday believer. So what must this perspective overcomer do, or what must we do to be considered worthy of this high privilege? Make the choice, pay the price for extended counseling sessions with the Lord himself. Starting in the 60s, there emerged a movement with a new emphasis upon psychological counseling called Christian counseling. This was made popular through Dallas Theological Seminary, which was a premier Presbyterian seminary, where many of the most famous teachers have come from, that began offering degrees in Christian counseling and psychology. And many began hanging their shingle outside an office and likewise began broadcasting on the airwaves, pushing their books and other materials that, if learned and followed, would cure almost any problem of any kind, with a patient, which a patient, with which a patient was afflicted. Whether it be addiction to booze, drugs, food, or pornography, the answers could be found in combination of religious and psychiatric techniques that, if mastered, would cure the ailment, all treated as though they were diseases, rather than fleshly lusts and self-destructive habits of thought, choice, and deed that were allowed to gain ascendancy until they became habitual, and as a result, that one wandered away from the Lord, as all restraint in their life became abated. This takes a long time to become so deeply embedded and controlling, and likewise, recovery will not be instantaneous or immediate. If it were, far more people would find their way once again and quickly regain progress and stability, and I assure you they don't, even if they have the best human counselors. What I mean is this: in order for anyone to change their life, they must first change their mind. In order to change your mind, there must be a better way of thinking. Not slogans or maxims, but real understanding of spiritual terminology. This is real learning. Categories of spiritual truth forming a frame of reference where wisdom comes from learning and experience acquired and honed over the long haul. It takes a long time. And is launched and applied to life, providing the answers to life's questions and the solutions to life's problems. All of this can only be found if and only if Jesus Himself is your counselor. For when you boil it all down, the answer is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. He is God, Savior, and Counselor. I'll prove it to you. In Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born and a son will be given and the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 22, he who has an ear, here, listen up. It's an imperative, aorist active imperative, third person singular. Listen up, hear and heed is what it means. What the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, says to the churches, plural. He only speaks to believers who gather in churches. That's why he says, be careful to hear what the Spirit says to churches. He only speaks to believers who gather in churches. He'll speak to them after church, but he only speaks to the ones that go to church, who come expectantly to hear the message of the Lord from the depths of the Holy Spirit communicating with the human spirit. In Psalm 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You know, like the Halloween pumpkin picked from the patch, washed clean in the sink, cut and cleaned out of the gook, and all the seeds of doubt, fear, hate, and greed, carved with a big smile, and lit within to shine into the night, into the world, the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. John 8:12-9:5. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of his pumpkin, of his belly. See, always coming to church, expecting to be illumined each time. And if you ever should say about a message, that is, if there was any scriptural content of truth in it at all, if you ever should say about a message, I didn't get anything out of it, I assure you it was not the deficiency of the pastor or the Lord, but of you, your attitude toward it. And so we come to Him, we call on Him, we sit with Him to eat and to receive His wise counsel, not the many counselors of man, but the many counselors of the Word. In Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. That's where you have to go, ultimately. Jesus in another place said it like this, which stands as his open invitation to you and me in Matthew 11:28. Come to me for whatever you need. You who are weary and heavy laden, working so hard, trying to carry those burdens around. And I will give you rest and peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and all about me. For I am gentle. Is he? Oh, is he ever. And humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Try that one on. For my yoke is kindness, easy, and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this evening. It's a wonderful message. We know that you have everything we need. We seek from you and find from you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall surely be opened unto us. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who gives freely and liberally without finding fault. Father, you never say no to the wisdom you impart if we seek it from you. People go to other people for the wrong reason. They think they can help them, and they can't. Only Christ can. And yet, they come to us, and we have to just point them to Christ and say, here's Christ, here's the Word, here's how you do it. You set aside a little bit of time each morning, and you sit down at the table for two with just you and the Lord. And open the Bible. As Dave Quinn said to me recently in a phone call, he said, I open the Bible, and no matter where I open it to, it's extremely relevant. Oh boy, don't we know that by now? We say that, but we don't even do it. We stop doing it. We used to do it, and we say, wow, that's wonderful. Guess what? God wants to do all kinds of wonderful and amazing things. He's full of surprises. So just let him thrill you, perhaps as he once did at one time, and you haven't experienced that for some time or a long time. He wants to do it again. Set the time aside. Sit down and dine with him. If you want to reign with him, sit down at the table and dine so you can sit upon the throne and reign with him. Well, without a vision, the people perish. In Proverbs 29:18. And they're unrestrained because they don't see that as being a reality for them. And it is a reality for the everyday, average, common, run-of-the-mill believer. The average guy. To reign with Christ. You know what he says to you? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in just a little. And I will make you the ruler over much. Do we even know? Has eye seen or ear heard? Has it ever entered into the imagination of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him? What's the key? Be a lover of God. Let him express love so you receive that love and reciprocate it. And you'll be a lover of God. And you'll know that all of these things await you. That all of these things are yours. Like the Apostle Paul early on, who said, I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he goes, now I know that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me, that the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to everyone who loves his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If I can have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.